Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll continue to follow the wicked reign of Ahaz as we pick up today's lesson in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 16. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
And thus did Urijah the priest according to all that Ahaz the king commanded him. Rather than standing up, as did the priest in the days of Azariah, who went into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and the priest came in and said, "Get out of here, you have no business being here." And Uzziah was smitten with leprosy. Here Urijah just goes along with anything the king wants. So King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the lavers from off of them. So he took these bases with the lavers. There were several of them leading up to the porch. And he took them and used them for ornamentation elsewhere, probably in other pagan temples that he had built around there. And this large brass bath that was built by Solomon that they put on the 12 oxen, that he also removed. And so the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. So he remodeled the thing in order that they might accommodate the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, and there are more and they are worse and they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah. So we'll come to Ahaz again as we get into 2 Chronicles. Ahaz slept with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Hezekiah is sort of a rose between two thorns. Ahaz, his father, was an extremely wicked king, a bad king. And yet, perhaps Hezekiah, in seeing the wickedness of his father, determined, hey, I'm not going to follow his path. But the tragedy is, though Hezekiah was a good king and initiated many reforms, in fact, he went so far as to remove the high places, which the other kings had not done. But it's probably seeing the evil of his father. Now, of course, Hezekiah was one of the sons that survived. Ahaz burnt several of his children in the fires unto the gods of the pagans there in the Valley of Hinnom, as we'll see in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah, his son, removed the high places, was a good king, was heavily influenced by Isaiah the prophet, and God blessed and prospered Hezekiah's reign. But his son Manasseh even exceeded his grandfather Ahaz in wickedness, which we'll get to as we move along. Now, in the 12th year of Ahaz, you remember he reigned for 16 years. So in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. Hoshea was the last king of Israel. It was during his reign that Shalmaneser came and attacked Samaria. Tiglath-Pileser took Damascus, but now Shalmaneser became the king of Assyria, and he attacked Samaria during the time of the reign of Hoshea, the last king. He reigned for 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. In other words, he wasn't as bad as some of his predecessors. But against him came Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found a conspiracy by Hoshea. In other words, Shalmaneser came and he bought him off the first time, gave him presents and all. And so Shalmaneser did not attack Samaria at that time. However, he learned that Hoshea had sent down to the king of Egypt to send the troops from Egypt to fortify and to strengthen him against another attack from Shalmaneser. So when Shalmaneser found out that he had sent these messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, he did not pay the tribute that he was supposed to pay, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. Now notice it didn't say that Shalmaneser took it, but the king of Assyria. Actually, what happened is that Shalom rebelled, and we get this from the Assyrian history. Shalom declared himself king in Assyria, and so he overthrew Shalmaneser, and he was the one that actually took Samaria, though the siege began under Shalmaneser, a 3-year siege, and it was finally taken by Shalom. And he carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Helah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And so you get to the end of the northern kingdom, a kingdom that began during the reign of Rehoboam, the grandson of David. It lasted for about 250 years. The first king was Jeroboam. He immediately apostatized. Upon establishing the kingdom, he built the altars with the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel, and he commanded the people to worship there at those altars, and the golden calves, he said, were the gods that brought them out of Egypt. And each of the succeeding kings of the northern kingdom, and there wasn't a long dynasty, the longest was that of Jehu, 4 generations. Unlike the southern kingdom, where God had promised David that there would be one of his descendants sitting upon the throne, the southern kingdom was always ruled by a descendant of David, with the exception of that short period of Athaliah, who was a daughter-in-law to one of the descendants, who was a wife of one of the descendants. So that the northern kingdom is now gone. And so the chronicler here establishes the reasons for which God allowed this northern kingdom to be destroyed. So it was, verse 7, that the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah, their God. The word sin means missed the mark. They had turned aside. And you know, there is indication that when he made the golden calves and the altars in Dan and in Bethel, that he meant for them to represent Jehovah. These are representations of the gods that brought you out of Egypt. The God they knew that brought them out of Egypt was Jehovah. So these were representations of God. However, that in itself was forbidden in the law. You are not to make any graven image or any idol of anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven, which these golden calves were supposed to be a likeness of Jehovah. And it was really borrowed from the Egyptians who worshiped the cow, calf. Remember when Aaron brought the children of Israel in the wilderness, Moses was up on the mountain getting the law, and he came down and Aaron had made this golden calf and the people were dancing nude around the thing. You say, well, you know, it still represented Jehovah. It's just a slight departure. Just, you know, it's not quite right, but, you know, it's close. 1 degree variance, if you continue to follow it, you can miss your mark by a long way. If you took off sailing for Hawaii and your compass was 1 degree off, that's not much. Just a slight divergence. You'd never hit Hawaii. You'd end up somewhere out in the Pacific. 1 degree off, the further you follow that 1 degree off direction, the further you get from the mark. The longer you go, the 1 degree off, it leads you further and further away. So there's a lot of doctrines, there are a lot of practices of the church that, well, they're close to truth. They're just a slight aberration here, you know, not just a little bit off. You know, surely we can tolerate a little diversion here, make allowance for a little error. No, you can't. You want to be right on the mark. Because the further you follow that error, the further you get from the truth. Take, for instance, the doctrine that is known as the Jesus-only doctrine. Now, we worship Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how can he be the Son of God if he is God the Father too? If there's only one, that is Jesus. He is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How can he be the Son of himself? Well, you know, and then you have to start explaining that. And when you get to when he's on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then they say, well, you see, somehow he set his divinity aside before he went to the cross. And he wasn't really God when he died on the cross. He had set that divinity aside. And you have to explain this Jesus-only thing. And as you get down the road explaining it, man, you're getting further and further and further away from the truth. And rather really exalting Jesus, as they declare they're doing, they then make him something less when he died for your sins. And so you have to be careful of any diverting from the truth. Because you follow that line, and the further you follow it, the further you're going to get away from the truth as you're trying to rationalize it and justify it and so forth with the other scriptures and with the arguments that come up against it. You know, you're getting way out. Now here, Israel began with just this slight divergence. It isn't the way God told us to. In fact, he told us we shouldn't. But, you know, we're not far off. We still believe in Jehovah, and, you know, we still recognize. But it wasn't long before they were doing worse. And you take the step off course, and it leads, you know, to things that are worse constantly. So they sinned against Jehovah their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they began to worship other gods. The word fear, as we are told to fear the Lord, is the word to reverence or to worship. And they began to worship other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Now, as we were going through the book of Joshua, we felt that God was rather severe when he ordered Joshua not to make any league or covenant with the people that were in the land. When God told Joshua to utterly destroy everyone, don't leave any survivors. When God sent Saul down against Amalek and said, utterly destroy everything, even the animals, we felt that God was a little severe. But you see, God was using them as his instrument to bring his judgment against these people for the vileness of their practices. Somehow we feel that God should not judge so sternly and severely iniquity and sin. But God does judge and will judge extremely severely. And God oftentimes uses human instruments as his means of judgment. And when Israel was coming into the land, it wasn't that God was just giving the land to them out of his beneficence, but he was also judging the inhabitants of the land who had become so perverted and so totally vile that the earth could not stand them any longer. They were into such horrible, perverted practices the sacrifice of their children and all, that they would have ultimately destroyed themselves. You can take a look at population, and we're, you know, we talk about zero population growth. You want to maintain the level of the population. So, of course, the abortionists, you know, are advocating this zero population kind of a growth. And it's a sociological thing that a lot of the sociologists are saying the only cure for the world is, you know, we got to come to a zero population growth. Well, what if you drop below the zero? Which, of course, lesbianism and homosexuality, which is growing, will bring you to a below zero population growth. Well, you're going to ultimately wipe out the population then, because you've got to have some growth if you're going to continue to survive as a species upon the planet. And when you drop below the zero population growth level, then you're on the way out. And by practices, man can bring himself, by the practice of abortion and homosexuality and lesbianism, the growth of those things, and the practice of abortion, you can bring yourself to below the zero population growth, and thus you're on the way of extinction. So you're ultimately, by these horrible, vile practices, going to destroy yourself. And Satan's whole ploy is the destruction of man. The enemy has come to rob, to kill, to destroy. And thus there are always, in the satanic kind of worship or the satanic kind of following, the things that will bring you to destruction, bring mankind to destruction. So God seeks to eliminate from your life those things that are destructive, those things that will destroy. God seeks to protect. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." And that's God's purpose for you. Whereas in contrast, the enemy has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. So as Satan is seeking to destroy man, he gets him into those practices that will bring destruction. And it is much like a mad dog who is doomed to die because it has rabies. And you don't just allow that little dog to run around the school grounds biting all the little children, saying, "Oh, I can't stand to put to death a little puppy like that. It's a cute little dog. But it's got rabies. It's foaming at the mouth. And it's going around biting all those little children. And those children bitten by the mad dog, unless they get the pasture treatments, are going to die." No, you see, these people were infected by a deadly practice. And yet, as deadly as it was, because of its sensuous nature, it had a strange attraction to that evil side of man. Curious, looking and delving into the evil aspects, shocked, horrified, and yet strangely drawn. Isn't that interesting about us? Things that shock us are somehow fascinating or interesting. That's the fascination there. It's horrible. I would never think of doing that, you know. And God, seeking to protect his innocent children from that practice which would destroy them, ordered them as his instrument of judgment to totally wipe them out. You see, if you don't destroy that bacteria in the human body, in the body politic, that bacteria will infect the whole body, and the whole body will ultimately be destroyed. And that is what happened. Not obeying God in bringing total judgment against the land and the people in the land, they began to follow the pagan practices. They began to do those very things, those ugly, horrible things that were done by the inhabitants of the land of Canaan before them. The very things that perpetrated the judgment of God against them. The very things that caused God to destroy them and to wipe them out were now being done by his own children who have been affected and infected by this same evil. And thus again, the disobedience to God and the little thing brings on the greater problem. And ultimately brought the destruction of the nation of Israel. It's now wiped out. And this is the reason. They walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of 2 Kings in our next lesson, as we continue to follow the downfall of Judah. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online, anytime, when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today, online, at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Kings. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and strengthen you and bless you and keep you in all your ways as you walk in fellowship with Him. May your life be enriched in the fullness of that mercy and grace that He has extended towards us through Jesus our Lord. God bless you and give you a beautiful week. Strengthened by the Lord, may you abound in all things in Christ. To the glory and the praise and the honor of our God, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name.
Every year, Pastor Chuck gives his prophecy update to prepare Christians to be ready to give an answer for anyone who wants to know what the Bible says about the future. And right now, The Word for Today would like to offer you resources that will help you comprehend and unravel the scriptures that pertain to prophecy, such as Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Revelation, or a collection of DVDs that relate to Israel, the rapture, and the Holy Spirit in the last days. I encourage you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to become informed about what the Bible says about the soon return of Jesus Christ, and to be able to share your faith with others. For more information about resources concerning biblical prophecy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.